Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
And you know, God is real good about showing us when we're taking things on that he hasn't called us to do. Yeah, if you haven't had this experience, it certainly happens to me. Every once in a while, you know, I'm a people pleaser. You know, I remember when I was on a kind of a corporate-oriented church staff, they took us to this seminar, this business seminar, right? And at this business seminar, they had a session on organizational behavior. You know, what kind of a person are you in an organization? So they gave us this personality inventory to fill out. And you know, all these questions about how you react and how you deal with people and all this. And it was interesting that you would total up your score and they would kind of assign you a place in the organizational zoo, for lack of a better term. They would identify you with a certain animal. You know, and some people in the organizational structure were bears because they're rough and gruff and blah, you know, everything. Some are lions because they're, you know, roaring, they get things done and all this other stuff. And you know, when I totaled mine up, you know what I was? A golden retriever. You know, because I like to make people happy. You know, at the end of the day, a good day for me is when all's peaceful in the kingdom, everybody's getting along, right? That's how I define things. But the bottom line is this: I can take, you know, what can be an admirable quality. What can, you know, who wants to be around someone who make whose life can I ruin today? I don't want to be that kind of person. But you know, you can take that and transfer for it over into the kingdom of God, and you can find yourself saying things like, "Oh man, I got to keep God happy. I got to make him happy. I got to run around manically, try to find something else to try to appease this unpleasable God." Because, you see, it's not about me anymore. It's not about him anymore. It's about me. And when I get into that mode, when I get into the, I got to do, and God will accept me. You know, every once in a while, God will go, "All right, you want to go down that path? Go ahead. See how you like it." And the peace of God evaporates in my life. And then I get so mad because I'm like, "God, I'm doing so many things for you. And why am I so upset? Oh, you know, I'm doing things for you." And I start looking around at other people. They're not doing as much as I'm doing. And I start getting resentful. And you know, I work myself into this big frothing thing. And God's like, "Finished yet? Are you done?" You know, and when the peace of God leaves my life, when the fruit of the Spirit departs from my life, and I realize, "Oh, man, what am I doing?" I realize something. I'm taking a yoke on myself God never designed for me to pull. I'm bearing a burden God never intended me to bear. And inevitably, you know, I mean, I know God probably, you know, laughs about it, but I'll come back to him and go, "Oh, God, I'm so sorry I did it again. You know, I tried to do the Christian life for you instead of letting your Holy Spirit do in and through me. Please forgive me for that." And you know, and as soon as I turn back to God, as soon as I give my life and my will back over to him, as soon as I say, "Okay, God, I can't live a life that pleases you. You've got to live the Christian life out through me." Oh, what a relief. The peace of God starts flowing through your heart again. The love of God starts rising within you. The beautiful work of the Holy Spirit doing things in and through your life that you could never even dream would happen. You know, it's such a beautiful thing. But if you don't do that, you're going to find yourself entangled again in a yoke of bondage. That idea of being entangled there, a really vivid picture that Paul paints. It's not just an ox using a yoke that wasn't designed for him. It is so badly designed. You see this picture of the oxen stumbling over each other, injuring each other, damaging each other in this. That's that being entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Again, that's what these people bought into. Martin Luther, commenting on this particular passage, said this, "Like oxen that toil in the yoke all day, and the evening are turned out to graze along the dusty road, and at last are marked for slaughter when they can no longer draw the burden, so those who seek to be justified by the law are entangled with the yoke of bondage. And when they have grown old and broken down in the service of the law, they have earned for their perpetual reward God's wrath and everlasting torment." Fun, isn't it? You want to get religious? That's your destination at the end of the line. A miserable life in the here and now and an ultimate wake-up call in the hereafter. God's going to look at you and go, I don't know who you were doing all that for, but it wasn't me. Wow. Challenging stuff? You better believe it's challenging stuff. So, again, if you and I aren't standing in that liberty by which Christ has set us free, we are falling from grace. You're in one state or another. Well, how can we avoid falling into this trap? Well, here's where Paul defines what falling from grace is all about. Look at verse 2. He says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Now notice, Paul uses a couple of monetary terms to illustrate his point here. The first one we run into here is this. I testify, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. This idea of circumcision, the Jewish initiation rite, that if you were a male at 8 days old, you'd be circumcised, that would you'd be dedicated to God. This picture of circumcision, the removal of the foreskin of the flesh, was this picture of leaving the flesh life behind and living a life according to God's Spirit. It was this illustration that will never please God by human strength. It has to be the work of God. But it also became something very important to the Jewish people. And if you were going to become Jewish, the final step in your conversion, if you were a Gentile, if you're going to be a convert, was to actually be circumcised, even as an adult. Man, I'm all over circumcising a kid at 8 days old. I got circumcised in a hospital in Marietta, Georgia, and I don't remember it at all. Thank the Lord. Could you imagine being an adult and going through that? Man, you'd have to be pretty sold out, to your doctrine. You say, all right, I'm going to go ahead and do this. Let's go. But this picture, I went through all of this, and then it was painful for days and days and days, and that, so committed. Paul says, I'm going to tell you something. If you become circumcised, that is, if you think you're right with God because you've gone through this ritual and this initiation, that somehow that's bought God off with this heroic deed that you have done, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, not going to get anything out of it. God's not going to reward you for it. You're not going to achieve a profit. Actually, you're going to achieve a loss. Look at verse 3. "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Here's the deal. You go down this path, Paul says, you're not only going to not make a profit, you're going to end up in spiritual bankruptcy. You're going to end up with a debt you cannot pay. You're a debtor to keep the whole law. Why does he say that? Well, you need to understand something. When it comes to self-righteousness versus righteousness based on what Jesus has done for us, in for a penny is in for a pound. If you say, okay, I'm going to be right with God because I accepted Jesus as my Savior and I'm circumcised. Or even maybe close to home, I accepted Jesus and I'm water baptized. That's what makes me right with God. Well, what you're saying is a couple of really dangerous things. Number one, what you're saying is this. What Jesus did when he died on the cross for you wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to save you. You got to help Jesus out with this project. You got to go through this ritual or the transaction of salvation isn't complete. And there's all kinds of churches that will have all kinds of different points of emphasis that say, well, it's a two-part ticket to heaven, man. It's, Jesus, paid, the first part, but you got to follow through and you got to do this and then God will accept you. Well, what Paul is saying is, hey, you buy into one of those commands, you better buy into all of them. You know, you think you're right by being Jesus and circumcision. Why stop there? You know, what about Sabbath keeping? What about the Ten Commandments? What about all the other 613 Old Testament commandments? You better keep all of them. Why? Because if you don't keep all of them, you know what it makes you? A lawbreaker. You've broken the law. If you're going to say, I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did, and I'm keeping these commandments, you better keep them. Because if you don't keep all those commandments, you know what the Bible says about this? The book of James, chapter 2, James lays this out in such a vivid way for us. In verse 10, he says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. Oh, you go, whoa, you're kidding. Guilty of all? Yeah. You know why? Because, you know, maybe you are the nicest person, you know, I'll ever meet. Maybe you're the most holy and righteous and good individual and all of this. And man, you have meticulously tried to keep, you know, the Ten Commandments, and you drive home from church today and some clown cuts you off, and the last thing you say before you leave this earth is, you idiot! Well, the Bible says if you're angry with your brother, it's like you committed murder in your heart. You're a lawbreaker. And guess what? Lawbreakers aren't getting into heaven. Putting your faith in your own righteousness. You know, Jesus said the standard for getting into heaven based on your own righteousness, man, he laid it out in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, last verse, he said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You want to get in? Have a perfect life. Now, never fail at any command of the law. Oh, but if you do, guess what? That makes you a lawbreaker. And guess who that gives you something in common with? Adolf Hitler. You understand something. If you miss heaven by 6 inches or 6,000 miles, doesn't matter. You still missed heaven. What the scripture is saying is you'll never be right with God by keeping that. You are incurring a debt you could never pay. The only one who could pay that debt was someone who lived a perfect life, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we tell you to put your faith and trust in what he has done for you. Because if you don't, you are spiritually BK, man. You are spiritually unable to ever pay off that debt. Because you might say, well, you know, I think I'm doing better now. Okay, well, great, you're doing better now, but what about your past? You know, try to imagine a police officer pulling you over for, you know, I went up to Phoenix yesterday, and, you know, let's face it, 75 is sort of a suggestion on I-10. You know, it's not really a law, right? It's a suggestion. And, you know, you're not driving 83 or so. You know, people are coming up on your rear view. You know, you got to keep moving. Well, you know, say you get pulled over. You know, you drift up to about 90 and the, you know, DPS pulls you over. And you go, oh, you're doing 90 miles an hour out here. I got to ride. Whoa, wait a minute. You need to understand something. You know, on my commute, I go through a school zone every day. And I make sure that I don't drive 16 miles an hour. I don't drive 15 miles. I drive 14 miles an hour every time through there. I keep that law perfectly. Well, the DPS guy's not going to be very amused by that, right? He goes, yeah, but that doesn't excuse your 120 miles an hour here on I-10. Good for you on that one, but you failed here. You see, what we do in the past can't make up for our present. You know, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. It's a debt that we can't pay. And if you decide that you got this two-part ticket to heaven, your good deeds and what Jesus did for you, well, then be good. Be very, very good. Because you got to keep the whole thing. That's what Paul is saying. If that's your approach to God, you become estranged from Christ, verse 4 says. You attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Whoa, there's that phrase, right? Fallen from grace. You know, and it's so funny, you read the commentators, and there's all kinds of people who try to soft pedal this. They try to say, well, this doesn't really mean what you think it means. Because, falling from grace, that could mean, you know, getting your eyes off of grace, or, you know, experiencing, you know, the lack of joy and fulfillment in your walk with God because you're no longer walking. You know, in the original language, you know how this phrase, you've fallen from grace, is literally translated? You've fallen out of grace. You know, you're no longer in grace, man. You've fallen out of it. You are estranged from Christ. The word estranged there means to take an agreement and make it null and void. It's It's almost like a divorce has taken place. He said to Jesus, sorry, your love isn't good enough for me. I think I need to bring something to this party, so I'm leaving you behind, you know, eternal bridegroom, and I'm going to do my own religious thing. That's how vivid, that's how devastating this is. Now, I know what some of you are thinking out there. Scott, you're coming perilously close here to saying that somebody could lose their salvation. That someone, by turning back to the law, by turning away from basing their righteousness on Jesus and all he's done for us, and substituting their own glory, are you saying that we could lose our salvation? Well, what I say, you know, in $3.50, I get a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But I will tell you this, this whole idea of eternal security versus can you lose it in your walk with God. Man, I'll tell you what, I've been on the eternal security side of this. At one point in my Christian life, I considered the doctrine of eternal security, or once saved, always saved, to be a deal breaker, a non-negotiable. I won't budge on that one. That's what the Bible teaches. The only problem is you do run into scriptures that talk about the great security we have in our walk with God. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, of all the ones the Father has given to me, I shall lose none. God has never said, oops, one time in the history of mankind. And there are great verses that we find that talk about the assurance that we have in our salvation, that God does all things well. And what he started in you, Philippians 1:6 says, he's going to bring to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Man, I can preach it. I taught it. I was adamant about it. And I'm still adamant about those verses on security. But understand something else. The Bible also says that salvation is not something to be taken for granted. It's not something where we can play games with this. You know, and it's interesting. You know, the you can lose it side will say things like, we are not those who draw back to perdition or eternal instruction, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. You have need perseverance in order that when you've done what God has asked, you'll receive the promise. These ideas of sticking with it and hanging in there and finishing your race. You know, the you can lose it side emphasizes those. So where do we sit with all this? Well, you know, I discovered something. I've sat in on so many debates on this subject, and I'm going to save you guys a lot of wear and tear and time and effort and kind of condense it all down to you. This whole deal about once saved, always saved versus can you lose it, it's an attempt to explain a phenomena that sooner or later you're going to encounter in the Christian life. An individual who once had a testimony of walking with the Lord, who ain't walking with the Lord anymore. You know, a person that maybe you knew, and maybe you whose walk with God you even respected and looked up to, who has just tanked and gone to the other side. You know, they've gone to the dark side, so to speak. You know, a great example of this was a fellow who was a contemporary of Billy Graham. His name was Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was considered the Billy Graham of Canada. In fact, when people would hear Charles Templeton do evangelistic crusades, they would often say he's a much better evangelist than Billy is. And thousands of people came to Christ through the ministry of Charles Templeton. But interestingly, Charles Templeton started to drift in his faith. He decided he was going to take a hiatus and devote himself to pursuing some more education in his life, and he started to pursue more and more of a secular education, and before too long, he lost interest in using his evangelistic gifts. More than that, he continued to drift to the point where he finally got out of the ministry altogether. More than that, he eventually became the editor of a newspaper in Toronto and confessed, and it was kind of headlines back in the day, that he was no longer a Christian, that he didn't believe in God at all. In fact, he wrote a book denouncing Christianity called Farewell to God. Now, what do you do with a Charles Templeton? How do you make sense of that? Well, I understand, both of the sides of our salvation coin here are trying to explain the Templeton phenomena. One side, the you-can-lose-it side, looks at a guy like Templeton and says, well, okay, you know, you denounce Christ, you write books, you know, saying, you know, you shouldn't believe in Christ, you make a mockery of the gospel. Yeah, this guy, he may have had it, but he don't have it now. Pretty clear, right? What about the once saved, always saved side? You know, Templeton not only made a decision to receive Christ, he led thousands of people to Christ. But here he is writing books on atheism. You know what they say? Oh, You know what? He's clever, that guy. But he was a counterfeit. He didn't really receive Christ. Because if he really received Christ, he never would have walked away like that. You know what cracks me up about that argument? Both sides, as much as they hate to admit it, are saying the same thing. Both sides are looking at a guy like Templeton, who might have done extraordinary things for the kingdom of God in terms of service. And understand something. God honors his word. He doesn't necessarily honor the vessel. You know, I'm fond of reminding our staff, you know, in the book of Numbers, we are told that God spoke through a donkey, and he's been speaking through donkeys ever since. Just because God uses you to share the word doesn't mean you're all that. It means God's word is all that. But understand something, you know, when both sides look at Templeton, as much as they're loath to admit it, both sides look at a guy like that and say, that guy needs Jesus. They're just quibbling about how he got there. Did he have it and lose it, or did he never have it in the first place? You know what? I don't know. But if I run into somebody and say, I got a seminary degree, and I, you know, was a pastor of a church, and I led all these people to Christ, and I hate Jesus right now, I go, man, you need the Lord, dude. I'm not going to turn around to somebody like that and say, oh, well, you prayed a prayer. You're all right. Yeah, you'll be fine. You know, you accepted Jesus at a church camp. You know, don't worry about it. Man, I don't want to gamble on someone's eternity like that. And it's funny how both sides end up saying the same thing. So how do you make sense of all of this? You know, interestingly, Charles Templeton was interviewed by Lee Strobel in his book, The Case for Faith. And Templeton at this point was starting to suffer the effects of Alzheimer's disease. He subsequently died a few years ago. But we had Lee Strobel on our program, A Reason for Hope. And I asked him about talking with Templeton about his faith. And he said probably the most poignant thing about it all was, you know, when he asked him, you know, why are you an atheist? He just was given the party line, preaching this atheistic thing. And then he says, well, what do you think about Billy Graham? And Templeton said, oh, Billy, man, I respect that guy so much. He's pure gold. And then Strobel says, well, what do you think about Jesus? And Strobel said, his eyes welled up with tears, and he goes, I miss him. I miss him so much. And then he kind of hardened up his heart again and went on from there. Well, I guess what I'm trying to tell you this morning is this. You don't want to be a Charles Templeton, do you? I don't want to be a Charles Templeton. I don't want to come alongside Charles Templeton type people and say, oh, don't worry about it. You're all right. You can fall from grace, man. You can fall out of grace if you don't understand what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense. If your salvation is not based on solely what Jesus has done for you, his death and resurrection on your behalf, then chances are it's based on something less. It's based on religion. It's based on performance. It's based upon peer evaluation. Everybody else thinks you're all right. But on Judgment Day, I'm here to tell you this morning, gang, only one person's opinion is going to matter. And that's the one who's going to be sitting on the judge's chair with the nail-scarred hands. And there's only going to be one question he's going to ask. Did you know me or not? Did you put your faith and your trust in what I've done for you or not? Not church attendance, not sitting through Deuteronomy, not taking notes in a Bible study, not going on an evangelistic crusade, not doing missions work, not studying God's word, not learning how to hold your hands just so in a worship service. God's not interested in that. What he's interested in is, do you know me or do you not? Have you put your trust in me or haven't you?
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.